Well, good morning, everybody. I have to, I feel really bad, Matt. The announcement about the brunch service, just a little bit, I want to be sure we're all on the same page. We do these brunch services from time to time. I'm not sure how many. Have you been to any of them yet? We start with brunch in there, and we're going to stay in there. You missed the meeting last week because you were out with your family and stuff. So next Sunday at 10:30, meeting in the gymnasium, we have a brunch together. We're going to stay there and have a bit of a service. So it's all happening there, kind of a condensed time. We have a couple of guests with us. I don't know if you remember them. Yosef and Jess. They were here for a while back, 2 or 3 years ago. I forget what has prevented them from coming down from Canada where they live now, but they've been away from a long time. Yosef is a guy who, I can't remember if he was Iraq or Afghanistan, but he was raised there. He was a Muslim, and he snuck out of the country because of the living in fear for his life. His family had grown cross purposes with the ruling government, and he got out of Canada, the Middle East, and snuck into Canada. He stowed away and stuff like that, and they caught him. Immigration Canada caught him and put him in prison, and while there, he was ministered to. People gave him a Bible, and he started reading the Bible. He was intrigued by it, but then he could feel guilty about it. He threw the Bible against the wall and ripped it up and stuff like that, and there was this huge conflict going on. But he ended up deciding to follow Christ because the power of the Word of God, a great thing. And he met this girl from Bismarck, Jess, who was serving with crew and doing some stuff in East Asia, and they met each other and fell in love, and we were able to have the privilege of marrying them, and then they went off to Canada, and we haven't seen or heard from them since. Well, we heard from them, but we haven't seen them. They're going to be back next weekend, and I'm so looking forward to sharing with them and hearing their story, and so it's going to be a great opportunity as part of our brunch service next weekend, so you're looking forward to that. I'd love for you to be a part of that. Also, we've been talking about these campfire things, and we haven't had one yet. We're going to have one tonight, and we were trying to stay away from today because there's a bunch of stuff going on, but last weekend we had such hot weather, it was uncomfortable. Let me just explain it again. We're simply those who want to show up tonight at 7 o'clock. Just come over, 7:15, 7, I don't care. We don't have anything organized as a formal program. Just show up. We'll have some games on the lawn for kids who want to play that. We'll open the gym for people who want to do in there. And we'll have a simple little fire out in the lawn, just kind of as a gathering point. Bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket, and we're just going to sit and be together. And you might stay 15 minutes and say, I'm tired of being with these people. You might want to stay longer. We're just going to talk and visit, and we wanted it to be something that would be value-add for you, value-add for us, and an opportunity just to be together, and sometimes we're not relaxed enough to do that. So we hope you join us, just hang out, stay as long as you want kind of thing, and just be together. It might have something in it that God can use to further our sense of love and community for each other, and you're welcome just to join that tonight at 7 o'clock. Just show up, and we'll have some good time. Bring your own bug juice if you want to do that, or jackets. Wouldn't it be great if it was a little chilly tonight? I love that. And the fire actually had a purpose. Last thing, and this is, Dan and I talked about this yesterday. We've been praying about how to say this. And I'll just say this. Big week this week in national news with the decision on Roe v. Wade with the Supreme Court. And some of us have been praying about this for decades. And to see this decision come down, and there's a sense of celebration and enthusiasm for that. When I saw it, though, how to say this here? I would just say this: I want us to be careful in our response that we simply, this is the word I got, you know, inside. Let's not chest bump. Yeah, you know, because the battle is going to keep on going. What's happened with this Supreme Court ruling is that states who have state governments who are going to restrict abortion or stop abortion, they will do that. States who are open to it will have it, and the battle is just going to continue and continue and continue for a while. And so we're grateful for this. I think for those who are pursuing and advocating, especially in my heart, we believe a biblical cause, which is to choose life. This is a major victory, but it's not over. And God still needs to keep on showing up. We need to continue to pray, and so let's have a spirit that is approaching other people on this issue without rancor, firm in our conviction, not chest bumping, but just simply resolved to share Christ. One of the things that hits me on all moral issues as it relates to faith, I always find it fascinating that people, especially when Christian people, decide to choose to design God in the way we like him. I want a God who feels this, who believes that, who does this. How can I serve a God who, and if they're opposed to some sort of moral issue that's found in Scripture and socially and so, I'm so fascinated by that attitude, because if God is God, who decides? God. I may not like aspects of how God has decided, but God gets to decide. And to me, that's the strongest cause I can represent. What does God communicate in His Word? He gets to decide. But I can do that and share that and stand for that cause in a way that allows me to continue to have conversation with people and spread God's love. So that's my hope for all of us as we enter a continuing another season of the issues that face us. Hey, let's pray, and then we want to open God's Word together. Shall we do that? Father, as Dan prayed a little while ago, there's a spirit of celebration within us on these kind of matters, but there's also a spirit of concern for what has to continue to happen. And I pray, Father, you'll give us capacity more and more, increasingly, to live like your Son, to respond like your Son, to think like your Son, to see like your Son, to behave like your Son, to touch like your Son, to embrace like your Son, like we've been embraced. And on all matters facing us, there's so many, and my mind is full of all kinds of issues of people who are going through tough stuff and things that have happened, and I kind of just do the Rolodex in my mind from this last week. And in all of them, we need your grace and your love and your leading. So be our teacher now, be our strength, be our guide, give us soft hearts toward you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, every now and then when we start a teaching time, I've used this little device where we do a word association thing to kind of get us leaning in hopefully the direction of what we're talking about, and I'm going to do it now. I want you just to say, if you want to, the first word that comes to mind, okay? I'll say the word, you respond, okay? First thing that comes to mind, Canada. Huh? A? Okay, Canada. Winter. I heard somebody say winter. January. Cold. April. Gold, yeah. Let me go to people here. Tom Brady. Some 7 or 8 Super Bowls. Tom Cruise. Top Gun. What a great movie. Really good. Tom Selleck. Okay. Mustache, I think mustache. Tom Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson. Principal author of the Declaration of Independence. By the way, I Googled who is the most famous Tom. Who do you suppose came up? The most famous Tom. What? Tom Thumb? Wow, are you old. I'm sorry. Pardon me. So here's what came up. This made me feel old. Tom Holland was the most common, popular Tom. I didn't know who Tom. You know who Tom Holland is? Spider-Man. Yeah, Spider-Man. Okay. What do people think of when they hear your name? What do people think of when they hear your name? If you're a follower of Christ, it's almost a certainty that you believe you were created by God. You no doubt believe that God knit you together in your mother's womb, breathed life into you, and He's been attentive to you from way back then to this very moment. So this big, hairy, audacious question you want to ask: if God was your principal architect, and if He was invited if He has invited you to live like His Son, can you imagine what word He'd like to discover was on the mind of those who know you and hear your name? If God was watching this big game of word association, what response to your name would please your Heavenly Father the most? And if I could suggest this, in God's view, the single highest value and attribute in His mind is love. The Bible says it's the primary measuring rod by which your life and mine will be judged. When Jesus summarized the entire message of Scripture, when He was asked to identify God's most important command, He simply said, love God and love people. Get that much right, and a lot of other stuff will fall into place. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest chapter on love in the Bible, Paul writes and he says there are three big issues. There's faith. Faith is huge. I mean, it's impossible to please God without it. And there's hope. I mean, who doesn't want hope, especially these days? We need hope to survive in this world. And then there's love. Between those three, faith, hope, and love, God's Word says there's no contest. The greatest of these three, by far, is love. And you know the passage, I think, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me paraphrase. If I won 8 Super Bowls, if I penned articles that inspired the development of a nation, if I sold millions of movie tickets, if I was one of the most popular and commercially successful superheroes ever, if I did all that, yet failed to live and walk and talk and worship and impact people with a loving heart, chalk up another life that missed the mark. Love is the deal. It's huge. Do you think it would please the heart of God if when someone hears your name or mine, they think love? Primary text I want us to have in mind this morning is 1 John chapter 4. And a lot of you know these words. 1 chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The text says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. God is seen in us because his love is brought to full expression in us." And here's what's troubling. These days, is love generally on a list of things people think of when they hear the word Christian? There may be exceptions in this room even, but by and large, as Christians, we've got some work to do in terms of our reputation. Our reputation in the world quite often arises from our position on things, things we want, things we oppose. Our reputation is a mix of our frustrations or our fears or our traditions. And I don't know what word association you would have in response to my name, but I don't think it's love as much as it should be. But I'm pretty sure there are at least a few people who, when they hear my name, they think of impatience. I can be outspoken about wanting things done in a certain way or in a time frame that's good for me. Does that reputation point to the nature of God? Does wanting things according to my schedule or my standard encourage people to seek the God I serve? Does my occasional irritability arise out of a heart that's devoted to Jesus? And wouldn't it be amazing if our reputation would increasingly flow from a heart of from the heart of God, be built upon the reputation of Jesus? Because if our commitment is to follow Jesus in small and real ways, our character begins to look like his. And if we're truly following Jesus, just thinking about it logically, let alone theologically, his greatest attribute and greatest priority should be increasingly evident in us if we know him. Give you a taste of what love looks like or how this comes to place in Jesus. Just a typical day. Turn to Luke 7 if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 7. Kind of want to walk through this particular day for him. Jesus had just completed this amazing week where he resisted this unprecedented time of temptation in a battle with Satan. And right after that, he launched his public ministry and recruited his team of 12 disciples. And then at the high point of his week, he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, this amazing thing we studied for months around here. Most people who give a big speech or a big presentation, even if it's not very good, most people get pretty drained from that. I know I get drained. And Jesus had to be drained. He was fully human, fully divine. And the human part of him had to be drained. Luke 7 describes how after this week of so much had gone on, when it was finished, he headed for this little town where he'd been staying to surround himself with loving family and friends and to be hidden away and quiet. But on his way, when you read the scripture, Jesus bumped into three people, three circumstances that diverted him from the path he was on. First person he bumped into was a Roman soldier who had a sick servant. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, is that when Jesus had finished Sermon on the Mount, a day of teaching people, and so he returned to Capernaum. And at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman soldier, a Roman officer, was sick and near death. And when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him, to ask Jesus to come and heal the slave. Jesus already had this reputation as a healer. And the officer didn't want to take the chance that Jesus wouldn't come, so he applied some political pressure and had the elders go. And it says, verse 4, the elders earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, Jesus, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people. Romans were the occupying force. They were the bad guys. They were not well regarded. And this soldier, because Jesus had a reputation of healing and caring, it was so well known, this Roman reached out for some of what Jesus had, reached for a slice of who Jesus is in hopes of applying it to this servant of his. Jesus, would you help him? And when you're busy, when you're so drained and someone asks for more help, you know, what did Jesus do? We'll come back in just a minute. We skip ahead in Luke chapter 7, and Jesus bumps into another person. It starts in verse 11. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. He always had people following him, and a funeral procession was coming out as he and his group approached the village gate, and the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. Jesus and his group, his entourage, were on the move. They had a place to go and be, and then they collided with this funeral procession, another group, and it stopped their progress. It tried to kind of alter their plans. Now, it's not the same thing, but last week, I was two blocks north of here, 22nd, got to Divine. I wanted to turn left, which is a tough turn. I mean, it's tough to get in. You got to kind of watch yourself and go quickly when there's an opening. And traffic was heavy, and finally, I saw an opening developing with both sides coming. But then, right about the time I saw the opening coming, a funeral procession, a left east gate right down here in Divide, and turned to go right in front of me, and the funeral coach and car after car with their lights on and very somber people driving as they went, and this long line, and no one was getting on to Divide. No one. We just had to sit there, and I was in a hurry, and I was actually hoping that whoever was in the funeral coach, you know, didn't have too many friends, you know, hope they're, you know, whatever. And Jesus wasn't delayed by the interruption he encountered. He was needed. And again, because this woman's heart was breaking Jesus' calling and his job and his position, never stopped. And the third interaction on that day in Luke 7 was a very embarrassing social event in the evening. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to the home there and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet. People who would come to these dinners and sit around the outside of the room and watch. She knelt at his feet behind him as they were reclined at the table weeping, and her tears fell on his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair, and she kept kissing his feet and pouring perfume on them. What if people thought she was a prior acquaintance? What do you do when awkward, difficult people break into your carefully protected life and you're caught off guard and you can't just turn away and quicken your pace? What do you do when you're confronted with needy people and you just want to get away? Well, Jesus gave that astonishing talk, this big week, the temptation, the launching of his whole deal. It had to drain him, and then he faces these interruptions. And there's a huge lesson in how Jesus reacted to that. In all three instances, Jesus stopped what he was doing to extend love. It's what he always did. When you ask me to love my family, my friends, my coworkers, my church, I can hold my own. I can't. Ask me to love some people outside my circle, and I might be able to, but filters start popping up. They better be, I don't know, nice. They better be normal. They better not inconvenience or hurt me. They better be safe. They better be stable. They better be deserving. I mean, sometimes subconsciously, before we extend love, we go through a list of qualifiers. If we see someone who is asking for our love, they better be this, they better be this, they better not be this, not be that. They better speak English, whatever. When people don't meet certain requirements, human love dries up for some of us. But there's another kind of love. So when an undesirable person got in Jesus' face, got it to his feet, and with the needs of a stable boy, or even he spent all that he had doing what he was doing, Jesus had this incredible love and concern for the young man, and he healed him. That's Jesus' love. And when Jesus' journey was delayed by this funeral, the delay didn't produce a negative impact. As a general rule, my heart tends to get a little cold when my carefully laid plans are interrupted. But enter Jesus and his kind of love. And when he was delayed by this funeral procession, he saw the widow walking beside the body of her only son, and he felt this deep, deep compassion for her. And his heart didn't get cold, didn't get small when he was interrupted. It stayed open. It stayed ready to love. And it's mystical. It really is. But according to Scripture, his heart moved to relieve the suffering of this widow, and he raised the son from the dead and gently gave him back to his mother. And the divine power required to perform such a miracle like that is impressive, to say the least. But maybe our hearts should also be touched by the love that motivated this miracle, because it was so unlike typical human love. It was a love that embraces the unexpected and stays open despite interruptions. It's a love that seeks to see what God might have in mind when our carefully laid plans go awry. It's Jesus' love. And that when that woman came to dinner with the hair and the perfume and the low cut, whatever, and this reputation to match, all that kind of stuff, Jesus didn't push her away to protect his standing. He didn't scold her. He didn't express shock or outrage at her lifestyle. He didn't even give her a sermon on how to turn over a new moral leaf. He just looked into her eyes and counted her tears and discerned that her repentance was real. And he quietly said to her, "It's over. You're forgiven. Your past is wiped clean." Jesus' love was what was served. And imagine how this weeping woman would have felt. Some of us can, because we remember the day we came to Christ in the middle of our own shame. Some of you cried like a baby, like she did. You thought, "I didn't think there was a way I could be loved and forgiven after what I've done." We've talked about this a lot. Our church is full of spectacular sinners. We don't look like it, but it is. And hopefully many of you can remember and understand the message of Christ, who said, "I see your tears, and I know your heart of repentance is real, and I forgive you. You're mine now, and I give you salvation as my free gift of love." It's an awesome love, and it transforms us. And as we grow to be like Christ, which is the goal of the Christian life, to be like Christ, to be formed into the image of Christ, one way we're transformed is that we keep increasing our capacity to show Jesus' love to those around us. We already know how to show anger and frustration and irritability and indifference, how to lash out at those who hurt or inconvenience us. Grow in your love and learn to extend true love to Christ is what we're supposed to do. Jesus had love for the stable boy. He had compassion for the widow whose funeral procession messed up his day. He had forgiving grace for this repentant call girl. Three manifestations of Jesus' love. Three ways he proved his relationship with God the Father. Anyone who loves is born of God. Anyone who loves knows God. Imagine living life in such a way that when people see you approaching or they hear your name, they say, "Here comes love." Imagine how that would please the heart of the Father. This is the kind of love we're talking about all summer, friends, because my sense is that God wants love to be a greater part of how we function in our lives, in our church. One of the things I think that stands out in Bismarck, North Dakota, is that we're friendly people. We're friendly people. Our church, friendly church. But for a lot of reasons, especially after or because of the last couple of years, friendly isn't enough. People need more than friendly. They need friends. And friendships, even in friendly environments like Bismarck or this church, friendships are hard to find. And it's tragic because a lot of people in our community aren't just being crushed by the world. They're being crushed by everything around them. And God's plan A is that this church, his people, would open their arms and extend friendship, relationship, community, love. And that's been God's plan A all along. And there really isn't a plan B. But when the pandemic locked us down and ironically, even our opinions about whether or not we should be locked down started keeping us apart And now it seems people, including us, are more, I don't know, cautious about making friends. We're stingy a bit with our love. And I keep meeting people, did this weekend, who have moved to our city, who describe how lonely they are. And I keep meeting people who've tried our church, who want more engagement with others, but we're spread out as a body. We're here less frequently. We're engaged less actively. And it's giving us an opportunity to notice possibly just how far we're straying from the heart of our Creator, because He is engaged in love. He is engaged love. That's who He is. He wants to see that in us. He wants to see our love engaged in those around us. That's the deal. That's the point, I think, from the text this morning. I just want to give you three stories that describe a little of what this looks like. And that's just, these three stories have been on my mind all week, and they're just very simple stories, very different, but they're true. And the similarity is how they impact, or how they use love to impact others. Story number one. By the way, I'm going to risk using real names. I usually make up names. I'm going to use real names because I want you to know these are real. But I have a friend named Peter, and he had his neighbor approach him one day with a strange request. The neighbor asked Peter if Peter would remove a tree from his yard. It was on Peter's property. It was right between their two homes, and it was one of those trees that dropped a lot of seed pods during certain times of the year. And Peter's neighbor didn't like those seeds that much. And he said, I would really appreciate it if you would get rid of that tree. He was sincere, you know, kind of interesting. And Peter's a great guy, and he actually considered removing the tree because he's been trying to build a better relationship with his neighbor. And he felt sorry for the old guy because the rest of the people in the neighborhood viewed him as a kind of an irritable, cranky curmudgeon. And he was trying to kind of, you know, lower the temperature of that. That's why Peter always mowed this guy's lawn. Almost every week, he'd do his own, did the other guy's lawn. And in the wintertime, he would so often shovel his snow, just trying to reach out and be a neighbor to this guy that was kind of hard-hearted. But Peter ultimately told his neighbor that he didn't want to remove that tree. He couldn't afford it. And he liked the tree, provided some nice shade, and looked good. He said, I'll try harder to clean up the pods when they fall, but I really can't remove the tree. Well, the old guy didn't like Peter's response. And about a week later, Peter noticed the leaves on the tree were starting to turn black. All of them starting to turn black, and the condition spread through the whole tree in a matter of days, and the leaves fell off. And Peter clipped a few twigs and branches and leaves and sent them to the State University's Forestry Department and to determine what had gone on with this tree. And they returned the analysis and told Peter the tree had been poisoned. And Peter went back home, and he saw evidence of several holes dug around the base of the tree. And he figured it out that the old guy, cranky old guy, had poured poison down those holes into the tree's roots, and he killed it. Killed it. What do you do with that? And Peter, he wanted to take some action against his neighbor because this is clearly wrong, but in the end, he decided that he would simply pay to have the dead tree removed, $1,500. He paid. And then Peter told me about the real challenge he had a couple of days later when it came time to mow his lawn. Because he had no interest, zero interest in helping this guy with his lawn anymore. But he felt compelled, so he cut the guy's grass for several weeks in a row as he continued to ponder how to approach the neighbor about what he'd done. But Peter didn't have to approach the neighbor because a couple weeks later the neighbor approached him, and he knew that Peter must have figured out who had poisoned the tree. He knew he was probably going to be in trouble for it, but he admitted it. And when he saw Peter cutting his lawn a few days later, that selfless act just sort of melted his heart. And he confessed the whole thing. He paid the $1,500 for the tree. And he made, make a long story short, the old guy, because of what he'd seen in Peter, because of the love that he saw in Peter, started coming to church with Peter, first time in his life. He started investigating the God who had impacted the heart of his neighbor. When you and I are selfless toward others, when we focus on giving them what they need, not what they deserve, that selfless transformation of people, it builds amazing relationships of trust, builds amazing community, and God's momentum grows. Great example of love. I'll tell you another story. This one not at all as dramatic. This is kind of a funny story. I'm kind of surprised I'm sharing it, but I'm going to. But there's a little movement that's gaining momentum right in this church. And I don't know what it's become, but there's a young man who has joined our staff. His name is Matt. It's his real name. And Emily's moving over now. I'm not sure why she's doing that. And he's a rookie. Right? He's just a rookie. He's new to church ministry on staff. He's worked with students before, but first time as a youth pastor and first time doing the talks he's doing and writing sermons and all that kind of thing and doing church budgets and going to meetings and stuff, all that kind of stuff. But on our staff, this rookie is kind of taking the rest of us to school just a little bit by the way he's consistently loving, right? He buys lunch for his coworkers all the time. Not all the time, but 10 to 1 what I do. And he asks questions and he notices and he supports and he sits in staff meeting and he bugs Dan. It's the most amazing thing to watch. This sounds so weird to say it this way, but he's like a little puppy chewing on the big dog's ear and the big dog lets him. He just lets him because he knows it's based on love. And Matt hugs Dan and he tries to hug me and drives me nuts, but he gets away with it. He just gets away with it. And he keeps introducing me to his friends, several of whom moved to Bismarck from Montana, even though they hated the idea of living in North Dakota. But one of the reasons is that Matt is here. They want to be near Matt, and he's got 3 or 4 friends for years that he calls once or twice a week, every week. And we were talking about that in here, and I said, Dan, do you ever call a buddy just to call and check in? Do you ever call someone like that? And he says, maybe when I'm driving the tractor for a day, GPS is steering it, I've watched Netflix for 8 hours, and I'm bored. Then I'll call a friend, you know, which it sounds harsh, but that's what I do. Dan and I call friends when we have nothing else to do. We're bored. Matt sometimes stops doing fun stuff just to call a friend. It's just weird. But I'm 64 years old, and there are ways I'm trying to be like this 23-year-old kid who is clearly trying to be like Jesus. Dude. Right? Dan, who give Matt a hug? And one of the reasons we're doing this campfire thing every other week on Sunday nights is not to hug Matt, although we can, and we should do that every night, but to be in community, to build friendships and to share stories and buy lunch and laugh and see what God might do if we just slow things down long enough to intentionally talk and share and listen and be together. We're learning from you, buddy. One more story, and it's kind of random, but it's a reminder of what God wants to do when we pray about this stuff. We're to look for opportunities to love. And I'm nervous sharing this for several reasons, but I'm taking a risk because God's timing is so impressive on this. It happened yesterday. I'm sitting in my home office working on this message, and the email bell rings on my phone, and I see this message from an old friend named Lyle. Lyle and I went to college together. Holly and myself and Lyle and his wife Jeannie went to college together in Canada. We're friends, been so for years. And when we lived up there, we'd get together, you know, a couple times a year at a pastor's conference. So we lived in different cities, but we'd see each other there and we'd have fun and check in and so forth. At denominational events, he's another pastor in our conference. And when we moved from Canada about 20 years ago, we stopped seeing each other, don't see each other as frequently at all. Last time we were together was, I think, about 5 years ago. Gord Stork was pastor at Century, and he passed away, and Gord put in his will that he wanted Lyle and Brian to do his funeral, so Lyle and I got together and did our buddy's funeral, and that's the last time I think we spent much time together, so we don't see or play with each other very often. I get this email from Lyle yesterday. I'm going to leave out just a few details to fog over with a little privacy that I think is not all that foggy, but he said this: Hi, Brian. I trust all is well in Bismarck. I'm not sure you heard, but my wife's sister passed away suddenly and unexpectedly last month in May. She and her family have lived for a long time out in eastern United States, and her husband is heading to Bismarck tomorrow. He will be there for a couple of weeks on business, and Lyle described his brother-in-law's business and what he's doing here and the work he's contracted to do here in Bismarck. And Lyle said he's a strong believer and is doing as well as can be expected, all things considered. He said their daughter passed away unexpectedly in October, so it's been a very difficult year. But he has lots of community around him out east and family and a great small group and a great church. And this trip to Bismarck will be the first time he's going to go out on the road for business since his wife died. First time away from home since his wife died. I'm just wondering if you might be able to reach out to him when he's in Bismarck. If this works for you, let me know, and I can get you his contact information. Thanks, and God bless Lyle. And this is risky to share, but I told Lyle I was speaking on community. That we talked later. I told him I was speaking on community and that his email was going to be part of a sermon illustration, but the guy doesn't know, and so on. But let me tell you about my reaction. The timing and the impact of this was so surreal, and I don't know how to say it, but there was kind of three or four beats that kind of moved me to not the vegetable, but the rhythm kind of thing, three beats. And beat number one, I thought this right away when I read this, will you help? Well, Monday, tomorrow, is day number one of my sabbatical. Our leaders here graciously have in my job description that every 7 years I'm entitled to a sabbatical. Generally, it's 2 or 3 months to refresh oneself, to study, to recalibrate, to rest. And I'm delayed doing it. It's hard to arrange that and imagine, you know, how things will, you know, I'm worried about not, you know, doing my part and so on. I've been hesitating, but several staff members have been telling me for the last couple weeks that I really look tired, something you really can't hear enough when things say how tired you look. And I've had this guy here, Ty's father-in-law, Olivia's father, has been here. He pastors a church on the side of the park, and he took a sabbatical month in June and another one in August, and they were here 4 Sundays in a row just worshiping with us. And I talked to him every Sunday, this pastor, and he just bugged me because he looked so rested. I'm so jealous. And I decided I need a sabbatical. I think I really do, and I want to get some exercise and stuff. It's not a bad news. I told Carrie when she put in the bulletin, don't alarm people, so she put the headline, don't be alarmed, which frankly annoyed the, you know, scared a lot of people. No, it's not a big deal. Staff is stepping up, and we're going to have some guests here, and Carrie Bender is going to be here, and staff is going to do some teaching, and it's going to be a great 6 weeks while I'm away, and I'll just take part of it right now, and we'll figure out something for later. But Lyle sends this email, and the sabbatical is on my mind. He asked me this favor on day one of the sabbatical, and for 1.7 seconds, I asked myself, is it okay to do this? And at 1.8 seconds, I had beat number two, which was, of course. I started typing immediately, I'd be honored. Sabbatical, schematical, it doesn't matter. I'd be honored. And really, I am honored. I'm honored that Lyle, he's a significant pastor in our world. He's a great leader. He's a has a great church, very high standard he has toward discipleship and Christian maturity, and that Lyle, my friend Lyle, the guy I respect, Lyle, thought enough of me to recommend me to connect with a loving member of his family. I'm honored. And that lasted for about 6 seconds, feeling so honored that he asked me to help. But then I got the third beat, and I'm not sure I need to feel that Lyle is really honoring me because I'm not that special when you consider, because really I'm the only guy Lyle knows in Bismarck. I'm the only guy he knows, so big deal, right? I may have just inched over this bar of having a pulse, and Lyle, no, he can pray me through it, so that it's not a great honor from Lyle necessarily. And then beat number four that I got last night, none of that matters. A child of God needs to experience community as he walks the next little section of what will be a very long road. And our amazing God has people everywhere, knows people everywhere, loves people everywhere, and he's put someone in place, he's put pieces in place where this brother can hopefully know in a small way that God has him in his grip. 1 John 4, verse 12 says that if we love each other, God lives in us. God is seen in us because his love is brought to full expression in us, and that's the honor. God's love is brought to full expression in little old you and me. God uses us if we follow his Son and love others. God uses us to be his flesh, his blood, his reminder to people that they are loved and on the mind of their Heavenly Father. And one more beat. Last night, the reason Lyle asked me to meet his brother, partly because I'm the only guy he knows in Bismarck, And Lyle also knows, nothing to my credit, Lyle knows that I know Jesus. And that's the primary qualification to do something like this. Because if anyone knows Jesus, God has, it says in Scripture, God has showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, it says, since God loved us that much, if we know that, we surely ought to love each other. And if we love each other, God lives in us. This is our calling, friends. Loving others. That's the job. And if you know Jesus, you got to want to be part of that, don't you? You have to love. And if, as we talk about it, if nothing changes in the way you love over the next few weeks or months, whatever, something is broken inside you. If you keep loving or not loving the same way you are, something is broken. Grasp, hold on to the privilege. You can honor and delight the one who loves you with an everlasting love by showing it around, or you can ignore it and wound your father's heart. If you want to wound your father's heart, just don't love any more than you have been. Someone around you needs love, look the other way. When he made you, when he made me, God devoted himself to us and wants us to devote ourselves to him and to others in love. And the responsibilities and the opportunities and the privilege never stop. Represent, communicate, live in, and point to God's love, to his oceans of mercy, to his buckets of grace, to his showers of compassion and understanding, these pools of care and kindness. Live in them. Share them. Because people need to know. Heavenly Father, speak to us. Show us if there's somebody in our life or in our path who needs to hear us say, or if they need to see, I love you, God loves you. Before this day is done, help us see someone, look them in the eye, pick up the phone, pick up a pen, and communicate love. Maybe, Father, in the wake of your invitation to love, we need to admit my life has been devoted to something way less, and I want to change that. I want it to be devoted to loving God and loving people, to letting them know that there is hope and there is faith. God, thank you so much that into this world Jesus came to bring love of another kind. It is here, it's right now, it's all around this room. It's your heart for us, and that is unbelievable, and we are so grateful. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name.